And we'll tell you a little bit about this unique individual here in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'd like you to look, if you would, at verses 4 through 10. 4 through 10. And here's what you read. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Lord, as we enter into this text and others in this wonderful book, we pray that today would be a day that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged and convicted by the things that you reveal through this great man. Now, Lord, as we pray, we ask that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today. I guess the title of the message would be A Word for the Wise. That's our term. We're probably going to take 2 or 3 weeks to look at this wonderful book. Let me tell you a little bit about the man Jeremiah, a little bit about what we're looking at here as we go through this particular text. Unlike many of the other prophets that we don't know a whole lot about, Jeremiah's whole life comes out in this book and the chapters that are before us. He was a prophet to Judah. As you'll recall, Israel split and the northern 10 tribes became Israel. The 2 southern tribes became Judah. Israel is taken captive by Assyria. The southern tribes are taken captive by Babylon, which is part of his prophecy here. He is called from his mother's womb. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you to be a prophet to the nations. I've sanctified you. I've set you apart for this particular purpose. He is referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept much because he grieved so much over the lack of repentance of the people. So he wept a great deal. He prophesied for 40 years, from about 630 B.C. till about 590 B.C. So he lived during the time of Daniel, Ezekiel, about 50 or 60 years after Isaiah had passed away. The sad part of his ministry, he saw no fruit. He saw no real repentance. He continued to challenge the people. He went after the people. He told them hard things. He told them they'd be taken into captivity. He told them Babylon was coming. He told them Jerusalem would be destroyed. If they would just repent of their evil ways, it wouldn't happen. They refused to listen. He was persecuted severely. The prophets of that day had become politically correct, and they chose not to believe in his prophecy. They came up with their own views. When he told them what was going to happen, they said, we need to soften this. There's no real consequence for sin. There's no real judgment that is coming. Don't listen to Jeremiah. They're the ones that persecuted him. They had him thrown into a pit, into an empty cistern or a well. He sunk deep into mud. He was put in prison. He was put in shackles. He was beaten. He went through a tremendous amount of persecution. He believed that he lacked the natural skills, so he became a reluctant prophet. A little bit like Moses. Oh, I'm not eloquent. Oh, I'm a child, he said. I don't have the words to speak. God said, I'll give you the words. This is why God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, whatever I call you to, I will do it. Whatever he calls us to, he is our enabler in these particular areas. The key prophecies that are in this book, as I just mentioned, he prophesies the downfall of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah. And also he talks about there's a righteous branch coming through the line of David. So there's messianic prophecies in this great book. The false prophets countered everything he said. They'd come right behind him and speak a prophetic word that was not true. It was also true of the kings and the priests. There was a lot of corruption in those days. He felt like a wishbone. He was a patriot. He loved his nation. But he was also a prophet, and he loved his God. And God said, you've got to go and speak hard words against the nation. There's a very interesting statement that he makes a little bit later on in the text or in the book. Remember last week we were talking about prayer. And I said that Moses came before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm asking you to repent of what you said you would do. And I said to you, do you talk to God that way? I said, do we look at God and say that? Listen to what Jeremiah says to God. You have deceived me. You imagine saying that to God? You have deceived me. And because you have deceived me, I am not going to speak any more of these words that you say. Now, the reason he felt like he had been deceived was he thought that because he followed God and did what was right, that he would naturally see repentance and he naturally would see blessing in his life. But we're reminded, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. His blessings are going to be later. He will be greatly blessed. But he goes on to say, after he challenges God with deceiving him, he knows full well God has never deceived anybody. And so in his heart he said, no, I can't do that. I can't withhold what you've told me to say. Your word is burning inside me, and I must reveal it. So he becomes a great prophet, and he speaks hard things. No one likes being a prophet, particularly a real prophet of God, because you know you're not going to be terribly popular. When I say a word to the wise, I'm talking about a word to all of us as individuals in the study we'll be looking at in Jeremiah. Very profitable book. A look at our church and a look at the nation. I've told the other services, I wish every politician, every leader would read the book of Jeremiah and let it sink deeply within their soul. We're going to see some interesting things as there's a particular text that I want to examine today. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is where we're going to kind of start a little bit of a study as we work our way through this book. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to talk about the individual decline of the human soul. Individuals make up nations, nations make up the world. And again, we see all the way back during the time of Jeremiah, many years before Christ, 2,500 years ago or so, 2,600 years ago, here's Jeremiah giving us an inside view of what a culture looks like that believes that there should be separation of church and state, that takes the book out of culture, that takes the truth out of a particular nation. And so Jeremiah talks about decline or declension in the nation of Judah. And we want to study a little bit about this decline. It happens first in the human heart as an individual. Individuals make up nations. Nations make up the world. So this gives us a pretty good description of the world that we live in many respects. The first thing we want to look at in Jeremiah chapter 7, I'd like you to look, if you would, at verses 21 to 23. We read this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This wasn't my main purpose. But this thing I commanded, I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now, God starts out here through Jeremiah to remind the people that I am not interested in just a lot of sacrifices. Sacrifices represent something, but that's not the real issue. The real issue is I want to see obedience. So one of the first things we see in the decline regarding a nation, as we look at the subject matter of decline, worship is not acceptable when it's void of daily practice or daily obedience. What he's saying here is the people would come in to the temple or in the older times, the tabernacle, they would do their sacrifices, but then they would go into society, they would go back out into the world and live the way the world lived. He said, this is not what I told your fathers. I'm not interested in just a bunch of sacrifices. I'm interested in daily obedience to what the sacrifices represent, to what I've called you to. Today it would be coming into church, giving our offerings, singing praises to God, receiving communion, and walking out unchanged, not sensing there needs to be a repentance, a change in our thinking, our mind, and our way of life as we go back into society. It's much like the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. When you go out into society, if you are unchanged, then you simply register the temperature of your office and so on. You do what everybody does in your neighborhood. And then when you come into church, you pick up the temperature there. If you're a thermostat, you set the temperature. You don't change. When you leave here, you're the same person here as you are when you go out. You may change for the better, but then you go into society and you maintain that standard. So you set the temperature in the places that you go. God says the one thing he hates so much, and Jesus pointed out, was hypocrisy. And so he would talk to the Pharisees, as Jesus talked so strongly, than to any other group, the religious people of their day, saying that outwardly you look one way, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. I know your heart. I know your condition. And so God clearly points this out. In the New Testament, we find in 1 Timothy, it says, professing godliness, but denying the power thereof. Or, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So now we're speaking here to the individual. Everybody has to look at these things and say, is that true? Am I hypocritical? Do I walk into a gathering of believers and act a certain way, take on a certain flavor of what's going on around me, leave and take on a totally different flavor? Do we come in and offer up our sacrifices, so to speak, but the daily living is not consistent? That's what he's talking about. And this is why a book of these ancient days, and we'll look at some of this issue of ancient days and ancient paths a little bit later on, is so profitable for today. There's another issue, the issue of the causes of decline, the causes for decline. Look, if you would, at verse 24. But they hearkened not, they listened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. One of the first things here regarding the causes of decline is inattention, refusal to hear the word of God. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond to what God was saying. Inattention. Or self-will, stubbornness. It says they walked in the imagination of their own way, the imagination of their own heart. How many times do you read in Scripture, and particularly in Jeremiah, about the heart? The heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart. Meaning, you take this book, our heart naturally deceives us. It naturally goes the wrong way. So we have a compass. We're given an ethical and moral compass. God says, these people aren't going to listen. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to hear what I have to say. So this becomes a cause in the decline of a nation or an individual or a city or what have you, and it actually creeps right into the world itself. The character of decline is also found in verse 24, where it talks about departing from God. It says they went backwards rather than forwards. This is departing from God. Now, if we take a few minutes to just think, we went back, we were in Isaiah chapter 5, and we looked at the different woes that God said would come upon a nation. Woe to the people that call evil good and good evil. Woe to the people that call light darkness and darkness light. Woe to the person that exchanges bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we looked at some things regarding that, regarding our own nation, but Jeremiah even goes a little deeper. He goes down into the nitty-gritty regarding some of these issues. And here it says, these people aren't even neutral, they're going backwards rather than forwards, and this causes a major decline. There's another issue. Verse 26, another cause here. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. There's a basic truth that exists in life that all of us should recognize and understand. In the physical world, it's called the second law of thermodynamics. It talks about the loss of energy. There's a constant loss of energy in our universe. In the spiritual realm, in the real world, there will always be, from generation to generation, a slight departure from the morals and ethics of the previous generation. You're doing worse than your fathers did. God will sometimes allow a nation to cave in and collapse under its own immorality or lack of integrity, and it dissolves and starts over again with ethical principles. Sometimes there can be a revival that will take place in a land as a result of the church or God sovereignly moving. But left to themselves, every generation will be weakened in that area. Probably the reason is that the iniquity, the bent of the fathers is visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation. So one generation looks back and living in a particular home, my children, your children, will not only inherit the bent, the evil bent, but they'll see it acted out in our lives. And as a result, they'll pick it up inherently and having seen it acted out, it'll be acted out in a greater way. And generation after generation, this takes place. So he is calling the people to repentance to stop that evil cycle and to move forward in a positive way. And so here we begin to see there's a constant deterioration in the character and the decline of the people. Then there's the consequence of decline. Now here's a huge one. Look, if you would, at verses 27 and 28. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt call unto them, but they will not answer. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And then it talks about how they'll be cast away and the difficulties that will befall them. So now we talk about the consequences. And here is a place that I want to just take a moment and try to give you somewhat of an illustration. What God is basically saying here is this. Jeremiah comes along and he's calling people back to the truths, to the disciplines, to the doctrines, to the precepts, the judgments, the commandments that it talks about in the Old Testament. He's calling them back to that way. They have chosen to jettison this book. It wasn't politically correct, apparently. Or perhaps they thought, you know, we need to have a law that says separation of church and state. And so they pulled the book out. They got rid of those things, and they started coming up with their own ways, their own imaginations, their own evil heart, doing what they wanted to do. It's a little bit like a very sophisticated aircraft carrier at sea that has, a GPS. It's global positioning system. It's got all the satellite information. It can tell you within a square foot of where its location is on the globe. It knows every detail. And then all of a sudden the law is passed in the military that, well, it's just not politically correct to use a compass, a gyroscope, or to have any kind of navigational system. Just figure it out for yourself, because everybody really ought to have a right to the helm and decide which way we're going. And so you throw everything overboard. Can you imagine what an aircraft carrier would be like at sea with no knowledge of where it is or where it's headed? That's what happens to a nation that gets rid of God's word. It's exactly what happens. And we have found that today, this whole idea of separation of church and state, which, by the way, in case you didn't know, is not found in the Constitution. I don't have time to get into the details of it. Not found there. This was an interpretation that came about in the Supreme Court a number of years ago based on a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson. It had nothing to do with the Constitution whatsoever. It's been wrongly interpreted, and through the years, the compass, the gyro, everything has been pulled out from the system. And now the new compass is tolerance. Any direction you want to go. Don't tell anybody that there's a right or a wrong. Anything you want, whatever your mind tells you, it's perfectly okay. So tolerance is the new compass. And of course, the pointer on the compass is just spinning. It has no bearing. Nobody knows where they're going. And as a result of that, God said there are consequences to that. The consequences here is there's a hardening to the truth. It says they will not listen. They'll cut themselves off from the truth. There's an inability to profit from correction. These people won't listen to me. They will not profit from my correction. So as a result, we can look at our own lives individually and say, have I cut off the truth? Am I doing what I want to do, what my own imagination, what my own heart wants to do? Or do I have a course? Am I setting a course based on what God has to say? And God has to say some hard things. But those hard things give us a direction and keep us on course and out of all the consequences that befall the world and even a nation. Now, I want to make a major statement here. The statement is this. National deterioration of any nation is due fundamentally to the disregarding or the transgression of the laws of God. Listen carefully again. The disintegration, the decline of any nation is fundamentally due to the transgression or disregarding of the laws of God. I'm going to go into some detail here in a moment and show you the truth of that matter. It usually starts at the top, and this is why I say I think every particularly political leader ought to read this book. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29 for a moment. Turn back to Proverbs 29. And I want you to look, if you would, at verse 2. Proverbs 29:2. Listen carefully to what it says here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. This is what happens. This is why God tells us in Timothy, pray for those in authority. Pray for President Bush, as I mentioned last week. Prayer is the essential key. God says, pray that you might lead peaceable lives. Because when people who are in authority are living morally pure lives, are following the truth of God's word, it starts, and it will take many years, but it starts to work itself down into society. And so we need to pray because the president, as I understand, he says he spends time in the word every single day. We need to pray that he will hear from God in giving direction that we might have peaceable lives, quiet and peaceable lives as he leads us. So it starts at the top. Man desires in his evil imagination, as he removes this book, he desires to replace the laws of God with the laws of men. Where do I get that from? Psalm 11 says, if the foundations be destroyed, pulled out in society, what will the righteous do? And what do we look around? We see the foundations have been pulled out, but the next verse says, but our God is in his temple. He's in the heavens and he continues to rule. He is not surprised by this. So our confidence and our comfort is, we're simply pilgrims. That's all we are. We're just strangers passing through. We need to be like Jeremiah. We can mourn because we should be patriotic toward the nation that God has given us. But we also have to be prophets in proclaiming the truth regarding what God has to say. And we know what's going to befall any nation that does not listen to what God has to say, that pulls out that compass. And so with that, there's a kind of that dual citizenship barrier or a problem that we have. We feel like we're sort of being torn apart like a wishbone, but the truth of the matter is God is in his holy temple and he is in charge. Now let me read something to you because it fits so beautifully what Jeremiah has to say. You don't need to turn here, but I just want to read a little section to you out of 2 Peter. Now listen carefully and see if this doesn't describe our nation and many nations of the world today. He's already talked about the days of Noah and how things are going to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Meaning that people will march and go out in outside of their own privacy and declare their immorality in public places, is what this prophetic statement is about. Of course, we don't have any of that going on in the United States, but sure we do. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children and so on. So it describes a nation that has gotten so far down that people sport their immorality in the public and in the daytime. Because Jeremiah has some things to say about that, just as 2 Peter has some things to say about it. And here's what Jeremiah has to say. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And listen to these words. And again, I would pay very careful heed. Is this speaking just to a nation, to an individual? But listen carefully, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 6, Look at verses 14 and 15. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, like putting a Band-Aid on polio. Were they ashamed, in verse 15, when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. He says here that, much like 2 Peter says, that people won't even be ashamed of the evil that is around them, that they are sporting in their own lives. They will not blush. Let me tell you something, at least for where I lived, and I was raised a good bit over here in Arlington back in the mid-50s in my junior high and high school days. And back in those days, I can remember people used bad language, people used four-letter words, but you didn't do it in public. You certainly wouldn't have spewed it out in a school setting, maybe in the locker room. Never would you have said it in front of a girl, or you would have blushed. If you would have found out that you used a bad word and a girl overheard it, you would have turned red. Guess what? Times have changed. I was having breakfast yesterday. I just went out by myself, or maybe it was the day before, just sitting down, and I saw there was a couple behind me firing one four-letter word back to another. Just talk loud. Everybody in the rest, nobody, didn't affect anybody, just preferring and eating. That's where we are. It talks about a nation that gets to a place where they don't turn red anymore to a lack of ethics or immorality. This is why I say, can you sit and watch an immoral show, can you watch an immoral movie, and not blush? If the blush isn't there, if the pain isn't there, he says there's a danger in that. That's a danger sign. That's a danger signal that the heart is starting to become hardened, and that makes up a society. And he says bad things happen when a society gets in that shape, but a society is made up of people. Watch out when they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets came along and said, there won't be any consequences. Everything will be fine. We can live this way. Jeremiah is out to lunch. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's put him in jail. We're not going to listen to any more of this nonsense. The kings would put him in jail, the priests, the prophets. They hated him for what he was proclaiming. And it says, peace, peace. In the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, we all know as believers the coming of the Lord. Watch out when people say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Because Jesus said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Mankind's never going to solve all of his problems. We know that. The world thinks that way. That's wrong thinking. We know that there will be a decline in the world, and we are simply strangers, as I've said, passing through. Here's another issue here I think that's so important. Leadership often turns a blind eye to the real problem and looks at secondary issues, when in fact the real issue is a violation of the laws of God. Now, with every political campaign, whether it be local, gubernatorial, whether it's senatorial, whether it's presidential, whatever it happens to be, some place on the presidential platform or the platform in a debate, there's always the opportunity to be able to tell your constituency, your voters, the people out there, what you believe, particularly about how their taxes will be spent, where their money is going to go. And the typical way of doing that is to show a pie chart. And so you show on some sort of a pie chart up there, and you say, I'm going to be the president of this or that. I'm going to be the guy that's going to raise up education, or I'm going to be the one that's going to do this regarding military or health and educate, whatever it happens to be. And so you see the slivers of the pie up there, all right? And you see government, or you see health, you see military, education, you see all these different areas. And they try to persuade you as to how your tax dollar is going to be spent, all right? Here's the problem with the pie chart. The problem with the pie chart, it's just like the pie. You look down at the pie, and all you really see is the crust. You don't know what kind of pie it is until you dig in. It isn't the crust that counts. It's the filling. You don't say, what kind of pie is that? That's a crust pie. No, you don't say that. That's a blueberry pie. The crust is just a layer that just sort of covers it there, right? Kind of keeps the moisture in, okay? The pie itself is made up of something. The filling behind the pie chart is the real issue. I'm here to tell you that a good bit of that filling is not what the crust shows. Let's take an example and look at several things regarding that. Let's take a look at education. I am going to be the president who is going to change the education of our nation. Your tax dollars are going to be this many billions of dollars, and we're going to raise the level of education. We're going to get better textbooks and better teachers and do so and so. I don't know, because I didn't have time and I wouldn't have the time or even know exactly where to look for all this, but I can certainly tell you that a good bit of your tax dollar also goes to vandalism, crime, drugs, sex education, drunkenness, discipline problems, security systems that have to be put in, new security police that have to be there, riots that break out from time to time, fights, all those things that go into the billions and billions of dollars. That's part of the filling. But you're thinking textbooks, teachers, education. Doesn't all go there. Much of it goes into the real filling, which is simply the violation and transgression of God's law. Because when you take out the book, when you take out the compass, people can do anything they want to do. Government. We've all heard about incredible, wasteful spending when somebody starts blowing the whistle. Huge amounts of money. Corruption in high places. Lying. Here's one. Worthless studies. I have no problem with the government doing studies. I have no problem with NASA doing studies in the universe. Wonderful things to show us the glory of God. But that's not what those studies are usually about. Many of the studies are absolutely worthless because we already know the answer to the study. We know the answer from sheer observation. We know the answer from conscience. And we particularly know the answer from the Word of God. For example, if we spend billions of dollars to find out where the universe came from, for $1.95, you can buy yourself a Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, can't use the Bible. Separation of church and state. Tax dollar, no one can do it. We're not going to look. We don't want to find out what the Creator thinks about it. So we're going to spend billions and billions of dollars trying to figure out how all this evolved and came into being. Worthless study of your tax dollar and my tax dollar. How about this one? The idea of doing studies to find out whether pornography causes problems in a society. Everybody knows it causes problems in society, but you know why they can't do anything? Because as soon as you start talking about that, that falls into the category of religion. It falls into the category of morality. It falls into the category of you've got a compass and I don't like your bearing. And so when you go into the study, you go in already with skewed data. You know what you're going to come out with. If you come out and say, we have discovered that pornography is destroying this nation, marriages and children, and all of a sudden there's a speech given by the president and Congress and so on, you would have a war on your hands like you have never seen. It'd be separation of church and state. You're bringing religion into this thing. So what do they find? Oh, we can't find anything. When everybody full well knows and millions of dollars are spent on that. How about do violent videos cause young children to commit crimes? Kid gets a video, he sees it, he goes out and blows somebody away, acts out the identical thing, and the people that create the videos say, there's no proof. We've done all kinds of studies, there's no proof. You know why people say that? Because Romans 1 says people suppress truth because of unrighteousness. And when a society suppresses truth because of unrighteousness, it becomes politically correct, and it withdraws the moral code, ethical code, and compass. And the ship is just spinning around at sea, having no idea, and eventually sinks. Eventually sinks. This is why God has called the church to repentance. It starts in the household of God, he tells us in Peter. So we begin to see this in so many different areas, but here again, political correctness is the name of the game. Tolerance is such a huge thing. The military. I came out of a military home. I'm patriotic. I love the military, but not all the money is spent on aircraft carriers and ships and planes and all. No, there's a tremendous amount of money that's spent on the issues of drugs, discipline problems, drunkenness, a horrible problem in the military in drunkenness, moral problems, ships going into port, all kinds of things that happen when the ship unloads with officers and enlisted men getting into areas and into trouble, and there's legal issues, all those things. That's all part of the pie filling, see? As a matter of fact, when it comes to the subject matter of health, child abuse, sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, I look at this, must have been 8 or 10 years ago. They said that AIDS, just AIDS alone, will cost this country $1 trillion. That's $1,000 billion, in case you're wondering, dollars just to treat AIDS, which is obviously a sexually transmitted disease, and in certainly 99% of the cases, that's what it is. It's not just some, or it's needle, whatever, but it's always a transgression of the laws of God. Drunkenness is out of hand. I have no idea how many billions of dollars are spent. And you want to know why you're spending so much on health care and why so many people can't afford it? You've got people in high places that are giving themselves $20 million bonuses in the health area. These things are uncovered all the time. All these things are being jacked up in tax dollars because of a violation of the laws of God. Bitterness causes horrendous problems. Crime, all these things. But all you see is the crust. We're going to do research and find a cure to this. We need more medical research. We need more R&R, not R&R, but we need R&D. I need R&R too after this. But all the research and development, we think that's what it's all going to. It's not. It's going into the pie filling. And they tell us even secular studies will say 60% of the health care problems are due to what people are eating, smoking, drinking, all those kinds of, just things they're bringing on themselves. Without even talking about what the Bible says about so many, many issues. So we turn here to a marvelous text. We've looked at verses 14 and 15. Now I want you to look, if you would, at verse 16. Now just look at this. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's talk for a moment about the old ways. The old paths, the ancient ways. Could I pause for a moment and say something that I know young people don't like to hear, but you're going to pass it right on to your children. Here's what you don't want to hear. When I was a kid, I didn't like it. My dad would say it to me, and his dad said it to him, and his father said it to him, and so on. Every generation is basically saying to the next generation, my generation had it better in a lot of respects. And there's a truth to that. I've already talked about how things sort of go on down on a decline. Things were simpler. They weren't as complex. Life wasn't as fast. There weren't as many moral problems. There weren't as many ethical problems and so on. So we would often say, when I was a kid, we didn't do that. Or we didn't do this. Well, when you look at this, God is saying, would you see and listen to the old paths, the ancient ways? I love those statements, the old paths, the ancient ways. The reason he talks about seeing and listening or hearing or inclining your ear is because God often takes our five senses and he says, if you can use your senses in a proper way, you need to become a student of life. See and hear. Because what you see doesn't always give you the full truth. Make sure that what you see is supported by what you hear. Make sure that what you hear is supported by what you see. So that they intersect, so that you start getting the truth of a matter. He is saying, simply observe the old paths. Is it true that a nation will start to decline when it pulls out the moral compass? Just look around. Just look and see. Am I telling the truth? Was I telling the truth in Proverbs when I say that the way of a transgressor is hard? Was I telling the truth when I said in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Was I telling the truth when I said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Is that true? Can you examine that in society? Can anyone examine it? Lost as well as saved? Yes. Yes. He says, return to the old paths, the old ways. The old ways are simply the oracles, the truths, the word of God, the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, the precepts that God talks about. The same way that God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said, here's the old way, obedience. Don't eat of the tree. They did. Then he comes to Israel and he says, here's the old way. The old way is obeying what I have to say. Don't listen to the new way. The new way is eclipsing the old way. The new way is replacing the old way. And the new way is going to lead to trouble. He says, I'm telling you, I'm pronouncing it now, judgment upon any nation, any individual, any people that depart from the old way. And then he says, and you shall find rest for your soul. Little advice to all of us, particularly younger people. Find a person or a couple who is a generation or two ahead of you, all right? Find somebody who has walked in this sojourn, in this pilgrimage, who has walked the old way, the old paths, the ancient paths, and notice the victory in their lives. Get around those people and allow those people to mentor you in life. You have to have that. You've got to have people who have walked those paths. Otherwise, you will listen to everything that goes on. John Piper uses the expression, he says, we're breathing in cultural air, and it's polluting our spiritual lungs. All right? We need to get back to breathing in the scriptural air, the truth of the matter. And it's so good to be around people who have walked in those paths. Find some people that have walked in those ways, and you'll find rest for your soul, which is exactly what Jesus taught in the New Testament. So my challenge and my encouragement to all of us as we go through some of these things in the book of Jeremiah, don't look at this as something that just took place a long way back. We're exempt from that. Realize that we need to pray daily for our own selves, for this church, for the president, for our nation that has gotten on to new ways because they think in their own imagination we're wiser than God. And as we've pulled God out of the system, out of the school system, out of the public life, as we have done that, we have found that we are starting to sink. The aircraft carrier's lost its rudder. Everybody is at the helm because it's only right to be tolerant of everything. You can demand that the Quran be taught in school, but you cannot demand that the Bible be taught in school. Isn't that interesting? Many schools now are requiring the Quran to be read. You mentioned that the Bible should be required to be read, and you'll be at war immediately. There'll be a battle that'll break out. God predicted all of this. Yea, hath God said. The satanic thought, the question about the Word of God, and whether or not it really should be the compass and the moral direction, the ethical direction for a country, for an individual, will always be challenged. It shouldn't surprise us. But when we obey it as individuals, we'll find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God. If you've come in today and you have never heard some of these truths, and these are truths, let me share with you the greatest truth, and that is how to get to heaven. And if you've thought that getting to heaven is by being religious, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being good, by thinking you can stand before God with your own human goodness, that is not the way. It is an old way, but it's a wrong old way. It's called in the Bible the way of Cain. The way of God is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. If you'll call upon Christ to save you today, he will. He'll give you everlasting life as a free gift. If you've never called upon Christ, the very person of Christ, to save you and to give you everlasting life, right now is the time to do it. In the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again the third day, and I'm trusting you and you alone to take me to heaven when I die. If you'll pray that prayer and mean it in your heart, the Bible says God will take you out of the kingdom of darkness and place you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Call upon him right now for salvation. Father, I thank you for this time to do this study and to see what happened to Judah. as they departed from the old way, with a stiff neck and a refusal to incline their ear to what you had to say, to cut off the truth, to turn to their own evil imagination, to replace the laws of God with the laws of men, to go to new ways and to reject the old way. And Lord, I would pray that we as a body of believers would always be about the old way, the old way. And now, Lord, I pray that as you would dismiss us with your grace, that we might become people who, when we leave, would maintain the temperature of what you have to say, that our lives would be changed for the better, that we would raise the bar in society and those around us. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
As Mike closed in prayer, and we talked about this earlier, he told you how you could know Christ as your Savior.